Daniel chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful, in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now we find here in this chapter and in this passage, as I'm sure we're well familiar with, that this is at the close of the time of the kings of Israel. And you remember how that the kings had split the kingdom into 2. There was the northern 10 tribes of Israel and the southern 2 tribes of Judah. And Israel was swallowed up some years before this. And the Bible teaches and tells us that Judah would then also be taken. And in fact, you can read in verse 2 how that the Bible says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, that is, into Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon's hand. This was all done as a result of the disobedience, as a result of the sin of God's people, in turning from the true and living God, and turning unto idols and false worship, and disregarding the way of the Lord, and in turning unto the ways of the kingdoms and the nations round about them. God had warned them when he brought them out of Egypt, and he told them that they would be his people. They would be separated and set apart unto him. And they were to do according to His rules and according to His laws. And we find that as time went on, He would remind them of this. Time and again, the Bible tells us. Why? Down through the times of the judges this was done. Praise God that all through these times there was a remnant according to the election of grace. And we find that all through those times God would raise up individuals and He would restore and revive His people. The Bible teaches us. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. The Bible teaches us how that down through the times of the kings, God would raise up His men. He would raise up prophets. And they would declare, "Thus saith the Lord." And there were those who believed and repented and turned unto the Lord. And God would restore them. And you remember how that at the beginning of the times of the kings that God warned Israel when they went unto Samuel and they said, we want to be like the nations and we want to have a king to reign over us. And God warned them through Samuel what would take place. Nevertheless, they continued on. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we again find all that took place. And the Bible tells us in verse 15, "And the Lord God of their father sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. Therefore, He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into His hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these brought he to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia." Now notice, verse 21, "to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So all that we've read here in chapter 1 of Daniel, the reason that this took place and the reason they were carried away was a direct result of their disobedience from God. And again, it wasn't one. It was a constant and prolonged and continuous disobedience. And it was God in grace and in mercy who sent those who declared His word. And yet, we find that nevertheless, as the Bible tells us, that ultimately, they essentially, there was great apostasy in the land. And so there were those who were carried away. And God preserved. And as we said, He had a remnant. And again, it was according to the election of grace. Now we find here that the Bible speaks of four of those who were carried away of the land of Israel or the land of Judah. We often know them as Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. But we have here recorded their Hebrew names as well. And we find that the Bible teaches us in what circumstances that they were in. And we find how that this must have been something tremendous. Here they were, along with vessels of the house of God, carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of the god of Nebuchadnezzar. And if you've ever done any study about it, he had a horrific god, a horrific individual that they worshiped. And he was just almost bloodthirsty was their god, filled with vileness and wickedness and lewdness vulgarity and all manner of things. You see, these weren't just idols that sat there. They had given them personifications, and they had given these false deities all manner of identities and things that they delighted in. And it's no wonder these false gods delighted in everything that God called abomination. And so we find here that Daniel comes, and you've read, and we've read it in your hearing, how that the Bible tells us in verse 5, how that it speaks to us, and it tells us that the king took certain men, and he appointed them, and he was going to give them some of the king's meat, some of the king's wine, and he was going to give to them these things, and it was to nourish them up and prepare them that at the appointed time they would now appear before him. Because again, there is a certain way, just as there is today, when folks appear before heads of state, that they're supposed to conduct themselves in a certain fashion. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't just a head of state. He was likened unto a god by himself and by the people, because they believed that that's what he was. He was a deity. And so he was to prepare the east to come before him. Now I'd like you to notice, and this is the subject of our lesson tonight in verse 8, and that is the purposed heart. The purposed heart. The Bible says in verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now we find here that as it's commonly known and was understood, that Daniel here, he was presented here with some great things. He was a slave, but he was exalted. He was not going to be one who worked in the fields of the king. He was not one who was drafted into the king's army as a mercenary. He was one who was elevated. And we understand that the Bible tells us that this was all done by the Lord, that God had brought this to pass, and he was working these things out. Because you look in verse 9, and it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." You see how Scriptures attributes everything to the providence of Almighty God. You see, it wasn't Daniel. It wasn't because he was so smart. And if he was so smart, where did he get that from? But he got it from God, didn't he? And so all the things that Scriptures teach and tell us that have been bestowed upon us, they all come from the Lord, don't they? And it's all at His direction and all at His providence. And we don't hear that used today anymore, do we? We don't hear that. You can go back just a few 100 years or so, and I remember reading some of the letters and articles or different things that Abraham Lincoln wrote, and how that he spoke in, he's supposed to have been saved. I don't know. I've never seen any fruit or talked to him, as you can imagine. But they say that even before he was saved, there was a time when he understood about providence. And people aren't taught that anymore, are they? They're not taught that God's in control and that things happen in their lives because of providence. Why, they'll attribute it to luck. They'll attribute it to themselves, but never unto God and His providence. But here we are. And the Bible tells us that it is God who brought Daniel. And if God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, don't you believe that God's the one who had Daniel into the place where he would be able to become into the tender or favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs? I mean, it wasn't just happenstance. Amen. That Daniel came into that place. Amen. Is God directing all of these things? Because he had a purpose and he had a plan. And he was carrying out that purpose and he was carrying out that plan. And as even Nebuchadnezzar would come to say, that none can stay his hand. None can thwart the purpose and the plan of God. Now we find here again that Daniel was going to be tried. Here he was brought into a place of exaltation. And yet we find that upon this Daniel purposed, and he purposed in his heart, and he purposed a great thing. The thing that he purposed was that he would not defile himself. And so many today ought to have that same purpose. Everybody who's saved by the grace of God ought to purpose that we would not defile ourselves. Notice that. The Scriptures again guard this, and it tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Notice how that God has given you and I, His children, the responsibility and the duty to not defile ourselves. Amen. You see, this isn't something where when we do defile ourselves, we can say, well, because of the sovereignty of God, I came into sin. That's the sorriest thing I've ever heard.
Amen.
Is to lay sin at the feet of God.
Right.
The Bible teaches and tells us that He has appointed us a responsibility and provided us with everything that we stand in need of, that we would not defile ourselves. In fact, you can turn over into the book of Hosea. And you don't need to turn there. I'll see if I can find it here this evening. But the Bible tells us, and I'm just going to look briefly, it tells us that God spoke in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 9. Hosea 13 and verse 9. And here the Bible teaches us that God spoke through the prophet Hosea. And notice these words, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. You see, Israel destroyed themselves. They did it through disobedience, the same way that you and I destroy ourselves, the same way that churches of the Lord destroy themselves, through disobedience unto the Word of God. Well, you turn back unto Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. You see, Daniel was a slave, but he was in an exalted position. The king of Babylon didn't send him to the slave market. He didn't send him into the army, but he set him in his own house in the king's palace, according to verse 4. He was to stand in the king's palace, and there he was to minister unto the king in a certain capacity. And that is, it was in the capacity, as the Bible tells us, that he was one who would come, and he would, as verse 17 tells us, that had knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And so he was one who would come, and he would minister in those capacities. Now the Bible teaches us that Daniel had more concern and he had more respect for another king than King Nebuchadnezzar. And that king is King Jesus. And he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And certainly this is something that we need to purpose in our hearts as well. And the only way we'll carry it out is by the grace of God. But there has to be that purpose, doesn't there?
Amen.
It would have been easier for Daniel to just go along with everybody else. It would have been easy for Daniel to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine and just go on along with those standards. But he had purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself. And maybe some of these others here were doing it, and these others over here were doing it, but he would not do it, would he? You know, God will try us with many things, won't he? He will permit many things to take place. Satan will tempt us with many things and in many ways. He'll use all manner of things. He'll use family to draw us away from God. He'll use mammon to draw us away from the plan and purpose of God. He'll use our anything in this world, personal wants and wishes, goals and things that we've strived for, desires and all manner of things. will Satan and this world use to take us and to draw us, rather, out of the will of God? And Satan will use something so simple as the normalness of what society does. I'm sure you've heard, well, everybody's doing it. And yet God told His people that we're not supposed to follow a multitude to do evil. Daniel had a heart that was in tune with the will of God. Notice, if you would, first of all, that in verse 8, he purposed his heart. The Bible tells us a great deal of things about the heart. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. The Bible tells us that the heart is something that is not to be followed, but rather it's something to be directed. You see, out of the heart come the issues of life, don't they? And so we need to direct our hearts. In fact, the Bible tells God's people who are saved by God's grace that they're supposed to give their hearts unto the Lord. It tells lost people that they need new hearts. And in fact, in Ezekiel, he said, "I'll take away the stony heart and I'll give you a heart of flesh." And the Bible further tells us that he would write his law on our hearts. Not the old stony ones, but on the new fleshy tables he would write them. God told us about the heart that it needs to be circumcised. There in the book of Jeremiah. But notice here in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 and 10. Again, the heart is not to be followed, it's to be directed. It's to be purposed. And that's what happens when we purpose something. We are directing our hearts. Amen. And in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Ever hear somebody say, well, in my heart of hearts, or some other nonsense that isn't in Scriptures? The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Well, we can, because God told us so. That's why God, again, has to give us a new heart. When we get a new heart, don't use the old one anymore. Crucify it. Mortify it. Put it to death, along with all the affections of the flesh. Put it down and bury it every day. Amen. And so Daniel, he purposed in his heart, and again, this wasn't his old heart. This wasn't his old sinful natured heart. It was the new one that was in tune and beat. As the heart panteth after the rivers of water, so did Daniel's heart after the Lord. Daniel purposed in his heart. He had a design. He had a plan. He was resolved. He had decided. He had set before himself and he planned to accomplish it. He desired it. And he desired that God was going to give him that desire. And it was a godly desire. You ever purpose something in your heart and it was as sinful could be? Sure you have. We're so much like Israel, it's astounding. We ask God for things just like Israel did. And then when we get it, we say, well, what'd you do that for? And He told us what would happen. We're so busy longing for the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt that we miss the manna right in front of us. And when we get tired of feasting on the bread of God, the bread of heaven, the manna come down, we ask Him for something else. All we want is some meat. So He sends meat, doesn't He? And it comes out our nostrils. Just like it did unto Israel. Then we want a new king. We want to be like the world. And He gives us a king and we follow Him. And then next thing you know, we're in captivity. But Daniel purposed himself. And he was resolved. You know what Daniel exhibited here in Daniel chapter 1? He exhibited a Christ-like fortitude, didn't he? I mean, the Bible tells us about Jesus, how that He set His face as a flint. It tells us that as He was coming into Jerusalem, that He had determined and He was ready to go to Calvary, wasn't He? And you know what Calvary was? It was the will and purpose of the Father. It was the command of the Father. And you know what He purposed to do and what He resolved and set His face to do? The will of the Father, the commandment of the Father. I mean, He wasn't going to turn to the left hand nor to the right hand because He was purposed. I'm not talking about purpose-driven life or anything like that. Or any of that other nonsense that you'll find on some grocery aisle bookstore shelf. Talking about the God-given purpose. Daniel had a plan, and his plan was the plan of God. He was resolved. He says here in verse 8 that he would not defile himself. As I understand it, again, just as it was in days past and gone, as it was when James and the church at Jerusalem wrote what they wrote to all the Gentile believers, that they were supposed to abstain from things offered unto idols, that these things had been offered by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, that's synonymous with one another, they had offered these things to their gods. And for Daniel to eat of them, it would have defiled himself. And so he abstained from them. I have no doubt in my mind that Daniel had eaten meat and drank wine beforehand. These things were not uncommon in Israel of old. Now, if you look at these things, Daniel says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This is a godly desire to not defile oneself, is it not? Amen. That's a thing to do, isn't it? To not defile ourselves. We ought to strive for that, shouldn't we? Right. Well, if we're going to strive to not defile ourselves, then we have to go to the next question is, well, how do we not defile ourselves? And at this point in time, the Bible tells us that this was what was presented before Daniel. And he said, if I eat the king's meat and drink of the king's wine, I'll be defiled. And so the Bible tells us in verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, ultimately, when you have purpose to follow the Lord, it is going to have to manifest itself publicly. Mm-hmm. Amen. You cannot be a secret follower of Jesus Christ. It is an impossibility. There's no such thing as a non-practicing child of God. There might be non-practicing Catholics, but there's no such thing as a non-practicing child of God. You see, Daniel had to make it known that he had purposed in his heart to not defile himself. And notice that word there that begins our text, main text verse of verse 8, the word but. That's a contrast, isn't it? You see, God by His grace had changed Daniel, and the fact that he had been saved was going to manifest it. God's people are different than everyone else. So says the Word of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. God's people think differently than the world. We act differently than the world. We conduct our business affairs differently than the world. Or we ought to in all of these. Our homes are different than the world. The things that we laugh at are different than the world. The things that we rejoice over are different than the world. And the things that we sorrow over are different than the world. And our rejoicing and our sorrowing are different than the world's rejoicing and sorrowing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice verse 7. Again, that word "but," and that word "but" is a massive word in Scriptures. It is it's not an old terminology. It's a game-changing word, isn't it? Changes everything. And in 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 7, Paul writing here unto the saints of God at Corinth, the church of God at Corinth, he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" See, you are different. And you've been made different. Amen. When God saved you, He made you different, didn't He? Amen. And He's made His churches different. And His worship is different than everybody else's, isn't it? He said, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Boy, Paul just stripped everything that we could possibly glory in ourselves about, and he just stripped everyone, including himself, from it. He said, if you're different, it's because somebody made you different. And that somebody is God. And he says then, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" What do you have that you have not received? You might say, "Well, I got it with my own two hands." Where'd you get those two hands from? You got them from God, didn't you? That's exactly right. You see, we can't glory in anything. Amen. "And if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it?" You see, he just takes it all away, doesn't he? But the Bible teaches that there's a difference. There's a difference. Look over, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. Here we find Peter, Simon Peter. Some think Peter and Paul are in contradiction to one another. They're not. They're in harmony with one another. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, again, the difference. "But Daniel," well, why is it that Daniel did this? He's just manifesting the difference that God made. Find out why some people don't manifest a difference? Because God hasn't made a difference yet. That's why. Because He hadn't changed them. There's no difference to manifest. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." And that word "peculiar" means a people for my possession. You know, the world thinks you and I are strange. And we are. We are strange. Because we're His possession. We're not of this world. And he says, "A holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You know what the world says? "Look what I did." You know what the child of God says? "Look what God has done for me." You see, there's a difference, isn't there? To show forth His praises. Now the Bible, again, if you'll turn back to our text of Daniel chapter 1, "But Daniel." And the reason it says "but Daniel" is because before that there was a "but God" in Daniel's life. Because Daniel was just as vile and as wicked as even as others, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. "But God, who is rich in mercy, He saved him." And now Daniel desired not to defile himself because of the glorious grace and mercy of which the Lord God Jehovah had had upon him. See, Daniel may have been born a Jew, but he was also born a sinner and had to be saved by the grace of God just like any other Gentile. just like any Jew had to be saved. Because not all of the seed of Abraham are of the seed of Abraham.
Amen.
And it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed it in his heart. This wasn't just a by phrase that Daniel said. How many times do we say things, but it's not purposed in our hearts? Daniel purposed it in his heart, in the new heart that God had given him, and he purposed something that would glorify his God. He didn't purpose for his own glory. He didn't strive and resolve to do something that would magnify Daniel. He purposed not to defile himself for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And we find here that this was a tremendous thing. You know, so many folks today believe that God's people, His church, they need a new purpose, a new plan. No, we need to do the old plan and the old purpose. We need to get back to it, which is preaching the gospel to every creature, baptizing those that are saved, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded. That's what we need to get back to. Now you'll notice here in verse 5 and in verse 8 that it speaks of meat and of wine. And this meat and wine were the king's meat and wine. And these are symbolic. Meat symbolizes sustenance or provision. And throughout the Old Testament, wine is indicative of joy. And so what Daniel was rejecting, what he refused to defile himself with, was not just things that had been offered unto false idols, but he was also rejecting the sustenance of this world and the false joy of this world. That's what he was rejecting. This was literal meat and literal wine. And you know, Daniel, I'm sure, because Jerusalem had been besieged. And if you've studied history and you understand what it is in these old days of besiege, there was no food. If you've gone back and looked at what was transpiring during these times, there's no meal, there's no food, there's nothing to drink because water doesn't naturally flow in. And so the Chaldeans would have stopped all the water flow coming into the city. And they would have stopped all of the sewage running out, the conduits running out. And so there's a vile stench in the city. There's no wine. It's all been drank. There's no food. It's all been drank or eaten. And now he's carried away and they put before him meat and that which he probably hasn't had out of both in a long time. Daniel says, I will not defile himself. See, this wasn't like he just had some, you know, wine from those wonderful grapes of the land of Canaan. There wasn't any. Because no doubt, as the Chaldean army came through, you know what they did? They had a scorched earth policy. They destroyed everything. Destroyed it all. So there wasn't any wine for Daniel to drink. And there wasn't any meat for him to eat. And here it is set before him. And he rejects it. And again, not to over-spiritualize things, but he rejected the sustenance of the world. And he rejected the joy of the world. And Daniel, as the Bible says in Nehemiah, that the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
He would not defile himself. He would not put them to his lips. Yeah, this is what many people are doing, isn't it? going after the sustenance of the world and defiling themselves with it. And they're going after the false joy of this world and defiling themselves with it. And they are instead purposing their hearts not to serve the Lord. Daniel, there are those who do not follow Daniel's footsteps, but praise God that there are those who, as a hymn in our hymnal says, dare to be a Daniel. You see, Daniel stood. And he said he would not be defiled by the king's wine or his meat. He would have no part with the world. He wouldn't touch it. He did not go and participate, no doubt, in the things in the house of Baal. He did not go and communicate and deal with the things that Nebuchadnezzar and his people would deal with, because God had changed him. Rather, Daniel was going to eat pulse. As I understand, pulse is legumes and beans and plants. And this isn't like that so-called pastor out in California who started this Daniel diet. It's not what this is referring to. This is about not defiling yourself. You know where legumes and beans and plants come from? They come from God, don't they? Mm-hmm. You know what's something a lot of people don't offer unto God? In fact, I have studied, and there's not a lot of beans and plants offered unto false deities, are there? Mm-hmm. But he said, let me eat pulse. You know, you ever sit down and watch people at a buffet? I'm just saying, salads aren't a priority at a buffet for a lot of people. They're not for me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But see, those things have been offered unto their false gods. What we find here is the legumes and the beans and the plants were that which came from God. And he tells us here that he requested of the eunuch. And he said, I want you to come back and see in 10 days. In 10 days. And because the servant was concerned for his own life if he violated Nebuchadnezzar's. And he didn't give them what they were supposed to have. He said, just come back and see our countenance in 10 days. He said, we're going to eat pulse and we're going to drink water. We're going to eat that food which comes from God and we're going to drink water, living water. Isn't that amazing? He ate food from God and drank living water. This was the purpose of his heart. And the results in verses 14 and 15... So he consented to them in the matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Fairer and fatter countenance. They looked better. They looked healthier. And again, it wasn't because of what they ate as far as, well, they ate a healthier diet. Well, I don't know if they did or not. But I can tell you this, he didn't defile himself before the Lord God. That's the key. The work of this world, the joy of this world, the sustenance of this world, when our hearts are purposed to do it, does no good. We will not fare better for it. But if our hearts are purposed on the Lord and to do His will and not to defile ourselves, then we will fare better. Yeah. And in fact, if you read a little further, And verse 17 down through 21, we'll close with this reading. God further blessed them after they had been tried and proved. And they were faithful unto the Lord in it. You see, whenever a trial of our faith comes, and some say, I've never had my faith tried. Well, that's probably because you don't have any to try. Because faith is tried and tested all the time. Every day. It might not be in a grand thing like Job had or like Daniel had, but it's tested every day. Just like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a daily purpose we have to have. And if you don't have that purpose, then you won't serve the Lord that day. You're not going to haphazardly walk backwards into serving God. It's never going to happen. And in verse 17 it says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now I want you to notice that. And these four children. These were not full-grown adults, as I understand it, when they came into Babylonian captivity. They were children. Yet they were mighty in faith and mature in their conduct because they believed God. The Bible tells us that Daniel, it says in verse 21, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. He went from Nebuchadnezzar and he went into the Persian Empire. And in fact, you can read over there in Daniel chapter 6 how that he gets in with Darius. And he even prophesies concerning the Greek and the Roman empires. Now, he wasn't going to live that long. But he prophesied about him, but he lived even into the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And they began, you compare scriptures, the remnants began to be sent back by the Lord, weren't they? It says here in verse 17, as for these four children, and I don't, as I understand it, this is not a reference unto just being a children of God. It's a reference unto the fact that they were children. And you know, the Bible's pretty distinct and clear about that. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. I want you to see what happened here. God took them out. And as they were going into captivity, He tries them and He tests them. And when they stayed faithful unto God, you know what He did? He gave them more responsibility, didn't He? He further blessed them. And with every blessing comes more responsibility. And if Daniel would have defiled himself, you think God would have gave him these blessings? I don't think so. Because the Bible talks about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And if you're faithful in little, He'll add to it, won't He? Amen. And if you're unfaithful in little, you think He's going to give you some more things to be faithful about? No. Daniel proved himself. So God, as it says, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Isn't that an amazing thing? And then it says, verse 18, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in. Then the prince and the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And you know, Daniel, he got to be brought out, but he also got to see God's people go back in, didn't he? He got to see the chastisement, but he also got to see the restoration, didn't he? Amen. And I believe that was a great joy. Wouldn't that be a joy to see revival take place in the lives of God's people? That God would bestow that upon us, especially in the day in which you and I live. To see God revive His people? Well, certainly Daniel got to see it. And he purposed in his heart. So if you're here tonight and you're lost and you're without Christ Jesus, you can't purpose that heart. It's dead and you're dead. Dead people don't purpose anything. You go out to the graveyard and see what dead people purpose. You need a new heart. You need a living heart. And that comes from God. Amen. And you'll have to go to Him for that. In order to go to God, as the Bible says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're going to have to come to Him through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. And if you are saved, then you need to purpose your heart that you'll follow Him. Regardless of everything else. Regardless. And if you do that, you'll be right with God. And nothing else will matter. So may the Lord bless and help us. And may His Word not